The title of the series is God's Delight in Saving the Lost. And here we're going to be having a look at the Reconciling Father. And this parable, these parables don't come out of nowhere. In our context, Jesus is getting closer and closer to Jerusalem, obviously where he is going to be sacrificed, where he's going to be dying for us. But it's an invitation for people to come to him and to be saved. But you've got two different groups. You've got the Pharisees who stand at a distance and they grumble. But then you've got these sinners and the tax collectors who want to hear what Jesus has to say. And there's a desire to see him, to hear him, and to be saved. Because they know that they don't have a righteousness of their own. So let's have a look at our passage for this morning. So Luke chapter 15, and I'll be reading from verse 11 through to the end of the passage, through to the end of chapter 15. And he also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that is coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. And not many days later, the youngest son gathered together all that he had, and he traveled to a distant country, where he squandered his estate in foolish living. And after he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. And then he wanted work. He wanted to work for someone, one of the citizens of their country. And then he sent him out into the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to eat his fill from the pots that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired workers. And so he got up and he went to his father. But while this son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and he threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it, and let's celebrate with a feast. Because the son of mine was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and he is now found. And so he began to celebrate. And now his older son was out in the field. And as he came near their house, he heard the music and the dancing. And so he summoned one of the servants, questioning what all these things meant. Your brother is here, he told him. And your father has slaughtered the fattened calf, because he has him back safe and sound. And then he became angry and didn't even want to go in. And so his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, look, I've been slaving these many years for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. And yet you never gave me a goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has come, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him? Son, he said to him, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is now found. Father, we pray now that as we come to your word, that you would speak to us and speak to our into our lives, into our circumstances. Talk to us beyond the preacher and through the inward working of your Holy Spirit. May you open our eyes and ears. May we hear, may we see. And may we know just a little bit more how much we are loved. And in your name we pray. Amen. Now, as we have a look at this passage, I know that there are not many homes that are perfect. There are few and far homes. There are no homes that are perfect. And when it comes to our fathers, not many of them were perfect. And I can remember my dad. My dad had a great love for us, but he was far from perfect. He was a man who had a very short temper, and he could let you know about that. As I said, not many of us are perfect, far from it. I can even have a look at my own self, and I can admit to all of my imperfections, and all of my girls themselves can tell you of my many shortcomings. But this passage that we are having a look at this morning, and we'll also have a look at it again next Sunday morning, this passage instead tells us about our perfect Heavenly Father, the one who gets it right all the time. And he loves us in a way that we could never fully comprehend this side of heaven. And that's what I long for, because when we do stand in front of the Lord, when we are fully glorified and then given our perfect bodies, then we will love the Lord as we ought. Now, this story, this parable that Jesus tells his audience, it is filled with depth and beauty. And can I say, we kind of like need old Israeli eyes, old school Israeli eyes, to actually glean all of the richness and all the imagery that Jesus uses within this story. So now, without any further delay, let's jump into our passage and start to unpack this, the endless treasures that we can find within this parable. And I'll remind you again, if you would like to, you're welcome to go onto the church website and have a listen to the first sermon in regards to this passage. But coming back, our story, it starts off with a rebellious son. Those verses again, verses 11 and 12. And there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And when we have a look at this request, and especially for Jesus' audience of the day, this would have been outrageous. Outrageous. This is a son who has absolutely no regard for his father. He has no love for him at all. He is only interested in his father's wealth. "Give me the share of the property." When we read it, we see arrogance. We see selfishness. We see entitlement. Because all that the father has is what he has worked for. He is the one who's put in all the sweat and tears. He is the one who's put in all the care, all the wisdom, all the self-sacrifice. And along comes the son, and he thinks that he can then lay claim to what actually belongs to his father. The other thing that makes this request so selfish, so greedy, is that he just asks for stuff. He asks for property. He asks for wealth. That's because of the word that he uses. He could have used another word that is just specifically put aside for inheritance, because that word has a far richer meaning to it. In the original language within the Greek, the word for inheritance comes along with responsibility and accountability. But this son, he doesn't want anything of that, because when you got inheritance, you then became responsible for that land. Whatever was being produced on that land, whatever properties were on that land. And so you took care of it, whatever staff was there. And so you looked after it. You looked after those staff, you looked after your family, with the hope then that you could hand it down then to your children. Accountability, responsibility. But this son wants nothing of that. What he wants is to live life his own way, without accountability, no responsibility, and no father telling him what to do. And this now is the thing that makes this request so heartless. When the son is actually asking for the stuff that is coming his way, which will be the share of the inheritance that will eventually come his way, and once his father dies, it will be a third of the estate. His request actually reveals this son's true feelings towards his father. He actually wishes that his father was dead. "I wish that you were dead. I don't want you, I want your stuff." Now, can you imagine the heartache that this father must have experienced when this son comes and asks for this? Because that's the heart of the issue. "I hate you, but I love your stuff." And as I said, can you imagine this poor father having your own son wish that you were dead, hating you, having no time for you, but only wanting your wealth? And I guess we are all like this, are we not? Because remember, the parable is speaking of a far greater truth. It speaks of you and I. How we ourselves have rejected our Heavenly Father. And Romans 1, 18 onwards is a perfect truth of that. It speaks of that. How we all know that there is a God, but we have rejected him. And we've replaced him. We suppress the truth about who he is. We replace him. We hate him. And we replace him with created things. And those are the things that we love, and those are the things that we worship. You know, I remember as a kid growing up, but I remember as I got older and I used to go out with my friends, and how I used to suppress the truth of who my God was. Because I would go out and I'd party with my friends, and I knew what I was doing was wrong. And every time that I went into the bathroom within the nightclub and the mirrors were there, I would never look at myself in the mirror. You know why? Because I knew what I was doing was wrong. But I'd suppress that truth. I'd suppress it. How should this father treat the son? Well, the Pharisees knew how to treat the son. Write him off. Consider him dead. And that was one of the practices of the day. When you have such a son like this, so offensive, you'd literally have a practical funeral for him. Write him off. He is now dead to the family. He'd be sent out, sent away. But this father, he responds with absolute grace and mercy. And he gives him what he actually wants. And he divided his property between them. The father gives, the son takes, and in doing so, he receives his just deserts. And after living life his own way with no responsibility, with no accountability, just parties and prostitutes, eventually everything comes crashing down. Those verses 13 onwards. After journeying into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself. He actually didn't go and hire himself. What he did, he actually went and pestered himself. He saw somebody who had maybe some land, and he clung to this guy. He was so desperate, he would not let this person go. Please give me something. Please give me a job. Please give me anything. The absolute desperation. To the point where this guy would have said, I've had enough of you. Actually, you go out there and you go and feed my pigs. Cheers. And that's what he does. He goes out and he feeds the pigs. He clings to this guy. Sends him out into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. You see the irony here of coming from having everything now to having absolutely nothing. Nothing. The sinful, rebellious son's request, where has it led him? Led him down the path towards death and destruction. Because that's sin's intent right from the beginning. It'll lure us away. It'll promise us stuff. It'll deliver a little bit of temporary joy and satisfaction and pleasure. But its ultimate intent is to bring death and destruction. And here he finds himself on the door of death's. Or on death's door. Unloved, rejected, abandoned, in a pigsty. But it's in his depths of despair that he comes to his senses. That's what the passage tells us. His eyes are open and his reasoning comes back to him. And what does he do? He doesn't stay there and become angry and bitter and blame everybody else. Everybody else's fault for my circumstances. You see, what he does is he remembers his father. His father comes to mind. Who he is, his character, his kindness, his generosity, his grace, his mercy. And after wanting to suppress all of his thoughts of who his father was and is, and not wanting to have anything to do with him, now his attention is fixed on his father. The only one who can truly save him. The only one who actually truly loves him. And now what we see a repenting son. And this is what the start of genuine repentance looks like. Because this son knows that he has sinned against his father and against heaven. When that phrase says he's sinned, he acknowledges that he has sinned against heaven, he acknowledges that he has sinned against God. He knows that his sin is offensive. And first of all, above all, he has sinned against God. And then his father. He even acknowledges the gravity of his sin, that they are numerous. To the point that they stack so high that they reach into heaven. He also acknowledges his helpless state. He cannot do anything to save himself. Nothing. He knows his desperate need. He cannot save himself. His only hope is in his father. He has no other choice other than to return to his father to face the consequences of his choice, his choices, his actions, to admit the severity of it, the depravity of the things that he has done, And then try in absolute humility and shame to plead to his father for mercy and for forgiveness. That's all he can do, is just plead. And he knows that this is something that he does not deserve. And even here we pick up on the son's understanding. He knows this. He knows that he does not deserve anything from his father. We pick this up from the words that he uses, verses 17 through to 19. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But not only that, treat me as your hired servants." Treat me like them. And the word that he uses is misthios, which is the word for a hireling. That was the type of person that you went out into the streets and you would hire them a day for the day. So you only committed for them for the day. You work for me for this day, and this is how much I'll pay you at the end of the day. There was no guarantee of any work for the next day. This is the word that he uses. So this is the guy who was only hired on a daily basis. Not like the doulos, not like the bond slave, the bond servant, who actually lived with the family and became a part of the family. He knows that he is the lowest of the low, and that he shouldn't expect anything more than this, let alone the father be willing to hire him. And if he was to be hired by him, just maybe he could earn the slightest, maybe just, you know, catch his father's eye. Maybe get a little bit of the father's attention, just a glimpse of it. Maybe a word of greeting. You know, any kind of gesture that could give the slightest hope that there was this possibility of some kind of reconciliation. And this is the beginning of genuine repentance and seeking reconciliation, because he knows that he deserves nothing, only abandonment. But he also knows his father. He knows his father's character. He knows the type of person that he is. That he is overflowing with forgiveness. He is generous. He is full of mercy. He is trustworthy. And he lavishes his love on people. How does he know this? Because he's experienced it himself. He grew up with his father. He's seen the way in which his father has treated others. He knows his father's character. This son knows that despite who he has become, the things that he has done, the places that he has been, the people that he has befriended, the depths of depravity, all the things that he has indulged in. Despite all of this, he knows that his father is capable of taking him back, even if it's just as a hireling. The son knows his father. He knows the amount of forgiveness that his father can grant. That is why he's willing to return to his father, despite the way that he has shamefully treated his father. The shame that he has caused him. The shame that he has brought on him because of his own rebellious behavior. Despite all of this, the son knows what his dad can do. And that is why he's now willing to go back to his father and do whatever it takes to be reconciled to him. And as I've been saying, this son has been showing signs of genuine repentance. He's not quite there yet. He's still maybe a little bit off center. But being a little bit off center means that you can still miss your target. You can pick this up in his mindset, his understanding. Listen to what he says again in that verse 19. "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as your hired servant." Basically what he's saying is that here is my plan. This is what I will do. I will try and make myself acceptable to my father again. Yes, he's really willing to do anything to try and earn his father's forgiveness and acceptance. This son has experienced the genuine conviction of sin. He has taken accountability for his actions, but now he has to learn, and he will learn. And this is the most important thing, is that his father's love and forgiveness can never be earned. It cannot be earned. It is something that is given. But it's only given to those who know their absolute poverty and their need for it. He cannot earn his Father's love. It is given. But it's given to a son that knows that he needs it and wants it. And now we get to see our reconciling Father. And his response towards this returning son, it's shocking. And for Jesus' hearers of the day, it would have been scandalous. Once again, especially for the Pharisees, this kind of response would have infuriated them. Because this is not what this son deserves. This son deserves to beg, to grovel, to be shamed, to be sent away. He deserves nothing. In fact, he is dead. But this is not the attitude of this father, is it? And what we see in him reaching out to his son is mind-blowing. Verse 20, and he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion. And this father, who despite the way in which he has been treated, has been longing and has been waiting for his son. Every day there's been the seeking and the searching of the horizon, hoping that his boy would return. There's not been a day, not a moment, when he has not thought about or agonized over his son. Knowing that his rebellious son, now that he'd been set free, was capable of pursuing every sinful passion conceivable. That there was no place of pleasure that was now off limits to him. No people that he was prohibited from engaging with. A freedom to indulge in whatever his heart desired. Do you ever think of what you are capable of indulging in? The kind of person who you could truly be if it were not for God's grace and mercy holding you back. Can you imagine the kind of person you would be? You would be putrid. You truly want to follow the truthful, sinful desires of your heart. It'll shock you who you can be. See, I shudder at what I could be if it were not for the Lord and him holding on to me and him drawing himself to me. And as this father agonizes for his son, he also hoped that he was okay, hoped that he had not been swallowed up by the tormenting and deadly pleasures of the world, hoping that he would return to him. Remember, he had to let his son go. He couldn't force his son to stay with him. He couldn't force his son to love him. But he could allow him to go and experience the desires of his heart. And in doing so, then come to the realization to the deceitfulness and the destruction of following after the desires of your own heart. And then when he had hit hot rock bottom, the hope then was that he would then truly understand and turn again and appreciate the realness of his father's love. Remember saying in the other sermon, if you are sinful and you want to follow after the sinful desires of your heart, watch out, the Lord might just give you what you want. And you could reap what you sow. But his only intention there is for your eyes to be opened to the destruction of sin, and then he wants you to come back to him. That's what he wants. What we see here is a longing and a hoping father, and as well as a compassionate father. You notice that this father never wishes ill for his son. Never. He never wanted him to fall. Never wanted him to leave. Never wanted him, now that he had left, to suffer. He never said, no, well, then go. Go and experience that. We don't see the anger in this father. Go and get what you deserve. You reject me, well, I reject you. That's it. We only see compassion. He knows that his son is out there like a lost sheep surrounded by wolves. We see a longing, hoping, compassionate father, and we also see a running father. That verse again, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You ever ask why the father runs out to his son? Yes, it's because he's overjoyed to see him, but there's something else going on here. He sees his son from a distance, but he wants to get to him first. I need to get to him first before he gets to his home village. Because here at the gates of the city, there's only going to be hate and shame and sneering and reviling from the rest of the townsfolk. That's what awaits him. You see, everybody in that village would have known him and the shame that he would have brought on his father. And they would have all been ready to pour out all of their verbal and physical abuse on him when he came back. And historically, a rebellious son like this would have been made to wait, made to sit outside of the city gate until the father made him available to be seen by the son. And if he would make himself available to his dead son, if he would be first made to sit outside in shame, you sit outside the town, in your poverty, in your filth, in your desperate need, for all to see. And then they can walk past you and wag their heads at you. They can spit on you. They can cause you shame. And then if he was welcomed back in, back into the village, back to the door of his father's house, then he could, and maybe if he could get an audience with his father, he would then be made low. And he'd have to bow low to his father, bow at his feet and kiss his father's feet. That's what he would have to do. And even as he bowed at his father's feet, kissing them in humiliation, the father then could still decide whether he wanted to have anything further to do with the son. And if he did, then he could determine the extent of his retribution, what the son would have to do in order to make things right, how long he'd have to work, all the things that he would have to do. But even here, he would still not be recognized as a son. You're not a son. You are a hired worker. Because you're someone who has an unforgettable debt to pay. Because I cannot forget what you've done to me. And there are deep doubts to erase. Because are you trustworthy? But you see, this is not what happens to the son. This father runs to meet his son, to protect him from the shame of the people. And he protects his son from shame by bringing shame upon himself. Isn't that astounding? It would have been a shame. It was undignified for a man of his age, of his status, of his wealth, to run. It was just never done. Something that we don't understand today. Culturally, this is unacceptable behavior, scandalous. For an old man to run and expose his legs in public. But this father sprints to his son. He couldn't get there any faster. It's beautiful. He shames himself. He shames himself for longing for his rebellious son. Shames himself for having pity on him. Shames himself for having compassion on him. He shames himself because he wants to absorb all the shame and scorn that should be coming the way of his son. Are you seeing the beauty in the gospel in all of this? Is this not the way that Jesus has treated us? Borne our shame. Has Jesus not run out to meet us, longing for us, having compassion for us, wanting to absorb all and take on for himself all of our shame, all of our guilt, all the judgment that we deserve before we stand before God our Father one day? Not only does the Father run to his son, he embraces him. The Father saw him and felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. Oh. Powerful imagery. You have a father that is unstoppable, driven by his unending love, and nothing can come between him and his son. And as he reaches him, he overwhelms his boy with his powerful arms, and he squeezes him, he bear hugs him, and he buries his head into his son's neck, and he will not stop kissing him. His eyes and his face are drenched in tears, tears of joy. And he will not let him go. He clings to him with all of the forgiveness and mercy that pulses through his veins. This is not the response that this son was expecting. He should have been sitting in shame, laid low and kissing his father's feet. But here is his father, bearing his shame and scorn. Here's his dad kissing his neck, his face, his forehead, kissing him over and over and over again, crowning and adoring him and adorning him with an affection that is unexplainable. This son came to his father knowing that his father was forgiving and capable of showing him mercy, but he never knew that his father was capable of such a profound and sacrificial, vulnerable, and unconditional love. This is a love that exceeds all comprehension. Who would have ever thought? Think of the gospel, that a holy God would ascend into this pit, seek out and save you, me, die for us, bear our shame, take the wrath that was due for us, and then still take us to be his own. Lavish his unending love and affection on us. You notice that there's no works in this passage. It's only after the father has had compassion and run and embraced and forgiven his son, and only then does the son speak. And then the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And here again, the father interjects, and he doesn't give his son much time to say anything. He only gives him time to say what is required. That he acknowledge and he puts his faith in the father. You see it? That's all. That the father has the ability to forgive him, and his father does forgive him. That's what he does. Not only does he forgive him, but he gives him full sonship. Full sonship. And this is where things get even more crazy. He gets a robe. Quickly bring the robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And it's not only, as I said, not only the best robe in the home, this is the robe that is designated to the person who is first in order, the first in dignity, the first of importance, the one who has the equivalent also to that, the person who is most important. In other words, this is full honor to the son. Immediate restoration. No period to prove his repentance. Instead, he's given everything. All that the father owns becomes his again. This is the father's robe, given to his son. And so the son is clothed in blessing. He's given rank. He's given a ring for the finger. He's given sandals on the feet. He's not a slave. He's a son. And as we just pondered, it's all mind-boggling. Because this is no way to reward a rebellious son. But you see, he's not being rewarded as a rebellious son. What is going on here, this is a father forgiving a repentant son. That's what it is all going on. This is grace beyond measure. This is a father who has resurrected his dead son. You see, his son was dead, but he is now alive again. He is the one who makes his son alive again. It is the father who makes his son who he truly is. And so our passage this morning challenges us again in regards to who our father is. This amazing love that we have been shown. It also reminds us again in regards to who we are. We are children of the living God. And John writes in his gospel, and this is simple words that I'm going to finish off with. And now little children abide in him. So when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from the shame. Sorry, that we might not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. May that permeate through your mind this morning, your heart. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Do not forget your identity in the person of Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love towards us. And now as we come around your table, may that love be stirred in our hearts and minds again as we contemplate your sacrificial and your boundless love towards us. May we never take our relationship with you for granted. May we never underestimate the sacrifice. But may our affection for you be rekindled. May we grow in our love towards you. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.